Well, please turn again to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. Come at this point to study the Word of God together. We have the record of sacred inspired scripture in verse number 39. And he that is legion went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Luke 8 and verse number 39. Let's bow together, please, in prayer as we call upon the Lord for his help today. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we have throughout this worship season, we have reflected upon your goodness to us personally. Now that those of us who are saved were saved by sovereign grace. And we've been taken from our sin and delivered. And we've given this challenge of making the gospel known. And we pray, O Lord, that as we would contemplate your word now, that these themes would take a fresh grip upon our souls. And in your sovereign kindness, you would stir up our hearts afresh. And we pray for some, O Lord, who are still in the darkness of their sin, we pray that as they contemplate this record, they would see that the only answer to their sin is found in the person of Jesus. O Lord, draw souls to Christ today. We thank you that you're able. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. It wasn't so long ago, just a few weeks ago, we read the account of this event in Mark chapter 5. Reading in our evening meetings, going through the Gospel of Mark, and we read the account of this matter. And at that time, I mentioned that certainly there is much in this portion to teach us regarding the issue of the devil and demons. Certainly, we see in this portion the desire of the demons to destroy and to ruin. It's an interesting account. There is much that challenges our thinking in a modern secular society. How do we understand these various spiritual forces? I think it is understandable that when Messiah comes, there would be a heightened spiritual conflict. We know, studying the entirety of Scripture, that the spiritual conflict comes to its zenith at the cross. And there, Christ defeats Satan. There he crushes the serpent's head. And thus, as that time approaches, it's not surprising to see an increase in these forces of evil in the world. And yet, even in this portion, we see the demons are under the control of the Son of Man. They're under his sovereign dominion. And they are, it's interesting, expecting damnation. Verse number 28, where you have legion, I beseech thee, torment me not. We know elsewhere that the demons are speaking through legion. They say, do not torment us. He says, torment me not. They speak, legion speaks. Legion speaks, they speak. But the word torment here is the word that is used regarding the torment of lost souls in eternal destruction. When they ask there, in the verse number 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That word deep speaks of the abyss, the bottomless pit, even referred to in Revelation. And so what they're expecting is, they're expecting the Son of God to come to defeat them and to send them into eternal damnation and ruin. There's a lot in this portion. But I don't want to sit there. Nor do I want to deal with the unbelief of the multitude. That in itself is a very interesting theme. They're met with the power of God, and they cannot handle a power they can't explain. And thus they're afraid, verse number 35. And out of their fear, they ask the Lord to leave. Sadly, we see that sometimes in the world. People see the impact of the power of God, and they see the impact of the word grace in someone's heart, and they respond in fear, and they cut off their nose to spite their face. The one thing they need is Christ, but because of a fear of Christ, they ask Christ to leave. And I think we see that all too often. But what I want to think about today Given all of those things that are there, and they are certainly interesting and stimulating themes, I want to ask a simple question. What did he say? What did who say? Well, what did Legion say? What did he say when in verse number 39 he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him? Legion was encouraged to go and share his testimony of sovereign saving grace. He's encouraged to go across into his own house and his own community and to tell them what God had done for him. And don't miss the unembarrassed assertion of Luke, where he substitutes the word God for the word Jesus, or the name God for the name Jesus. In verse number 39, he showed how great things God had done to thee, and he went and showed how great things Jesus had done unto him. He understood that Jesus was God and had the power of God working in his soul. One possessed of the demons was able to say in verse number 28, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High. Here is an understanding, by the way, of the deity of Christ and the Trinity taught in this portion. But what did Legion say? Well, clearly what he said pertained to the work of Jesus. Testimonies should always have the desire to exalt Christ. Sometimes it happens that people share their testimony and they love to share about how bad they were. Wait to hear what I did when I was a kid. Wait to hear what I did when I was a teenager. Wait to hear all the things I got up to. You'll never believe how bad I was. If someone says, I'm gonna shock you. What that does is give glory to the devil. A Christian testimony has always the desire to exalt Christ. But I accept the fact that the exalting of Christ does require that we see what he does in the context of the darkness of sin. It's when we see what Christ does in delivering a sinner that we then do exalt and glorify his name. The Lord's mercy is always seen in the context of their sin. And so what I want to do today is I want to ask this question, what did he say? And there are four things that I want to highlight to you that I believe are things that he would have said. Granted, there is some speculation in what he may have said, but I think everything we're going to look at today is certainly taught within the confines of this portion. I want you to imagine in your mind that Legion is going to come here, and he's going to address the congregation. He's going to give his testimony here. We're going to invite him along for a special meeting. You bring your friends and your family, and you're going to hear what Legion has to say. And I think the first thing he would say is, he saw me. He saw me. Clearly the account indicates that this demon-possessed man, he saw Jesus. The ship has arrived at the other side, and this demon-possessed man runs. Mark 5 makes it clear he runs to meet Jesus, and as Mark 5 says, to worship Jesus. But yet if Legion was speaking here, I believe he would say without any contradiction that Jesus saw me. What a state I was in. I was demon-possessed. Verse 27, which had devils long time. Verse 30, because many devils were entered into him. Legion would well say to this congregation, if you were able, beware the unbelief of spiritual forces. I wonder, would Legion come here and say, don't believe the secular person who will tell you I was simply mentally ill? Legion would look you in the eye and say, please, please don't succumb to that unbelief. Clearly, the things that I displayed may well be consistent with someone with a diagnosis of psychosis, of schizophrenia, or mania. Some of these things are overlapping. Certainly there's aggression and violence and things like this and a difficulty to restrain. And so there are those who may come along and say, Oh, Legion, you simply were unwell. And given the right medication, you would have been fine. I've got to be careful here. You all know that I have a background in some of these things. And I preach in this pulpit that I do believe firmly that there is such a thing as mental illness. And I've met people, personally met people, who displayed some of the things that Legion displays here. All mental illness, please listen carefully, all mental illness is not demon possession. It's not. Don't succumb to that notion either. But do not be so secular in your mind that you read this portion and you think, oh, poor Luke, he was a doctor 2,000 years ago. He doesn't understand things the way people understand them now. And thus, with more understanding, he would not have written that this way. What a wicked way to approach the Bible. But actually, there's an even more simple way to prove the reality of demon possession here. There were people who watched their pigs running violently off the cliff into the sea. You don't communicate mental illness to pigs. You just don't do it that way. There is clearly demonic activity at place in this particular account. Legion is a demon-possessed man. And remember, this account is being written just a few years after the event. It was possible to go to the Gadarenes and ask people, did this happen? Is this a true story? There was a multitude of people who witnessed it. Just be honest with the Bible. So put the Bible to a test the way you'd put other piece of literature to a test, and you find yourself convinced this is a true story. An unusual story, granted, but a true story nonetheless. And I said already, it is not surprising that demon possession was increasingly prevalent during our Lord's ministry. The battle's coming to its head. Calvary and the blood of Christ is going to the place where Satan is defeated. But whilst we may see demon possession less frequently today, we should not underestimate the power of the evil one over the souls of the unregenerate. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here, Paul is writing to a Gentile congregation, writing to them after the cross, writing to them at a similar time that he writes Colossians, where he talks about Christ making a show of principalities and powers. And Ephesians chapter 2, he describes the church, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sins. And in their deadness, it says, verse 2, for in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What he's saying here is, that Satan is actively at work in those who are marked by disobedience. Those who are dead in their trespasses, they are walking, but they're walking and the evil one has influence in their hearts. Now, what I want to do this time, I want to read to you a paragraph from Bishop Ryle's comments in Expository Thoughts on the Gospel in Luke chapter 8. He puts it very well. He says this, cases of bodily possession by Satan like this are, to say the least, very rarely met with in modern times. And of course, Ryle's writing in the 1800s. Yet we must not on this account, forget that the devil is continually exercising a fearful power over many hearts and souls. He still urges many in whose hearts he reigns into self-dishonoring and self-destroying habits of life. He still rules many with a rod of iron, goads them on from vice to vice, drives them far from decent society and the influence of respectable friends. plunges them into the lowest depths of wickedness, makes them little better than self-murderers, and renders them as useless to their families, the church and the world, as if they were dead and not alive. Where is the faithful minister who could not put his finger on many such cases? What truer account can be given of many young men and many young women than that they seem possessed of devils? It is vain to shut our eyes to facts. Demoniacal possession of men's bodies may be comparatively rare, but many unhappily are the cases in which the devil appears completely to possess men's souls. I think Legion would stand in this pulpit and look at some of you perhaps still in the deadness of your sin and warn you, do not doubt what the devil is doing in your life. As you go from disobedience to disobedience, please do not doubt what the devil is at work in your soul. And so Legion would say, I was demon-possessed. He would say, I was dwelling among the tombs. And you go back to Luke chapter 8, and I think he would stand there, and it says there in the verse number 27, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. For the Jew, this was evidence of one being mad or demon-possessed. The tomb's an unclean place, a place that no self-respecting godly person would go. I think it does picture the principle true for all those who are unsaved. The spiritually dead are most comfortable among the dead. Those who are dead in sin are most comfortable among the spiritually dead. The unsaved will never be entirely comfortable among the living believers. Why do unconverted young people eventually leave the church? It was boring, Pastor. It was dull. It didn't mean anything to me. All those things may be true, but what they forget is the fact that they are not comfortable living among the living when they're dead. It's a very sobering reality. There are some, perhaps, in this very congregation, and you'd rather not be here right now, singing about the Lord in the place of prayer. It makes your skin crawl. You experience the reality of this. You're not comfortable among the living. You're not comfortable where the Lord's Spirit is. You don't want to be here. It's not comfortable for you. Now, I don't want to make you more uncomfortable, but I want you to be alert to the reality in your own experience. That you would realize you're dead and therefore you're more comfortable living among the dead. That if something may prick your soul, that you would cry unto God today, make me live. Give me life in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there are some, and the only way they can cope with being amongst the living is to try to sleep through the entire meeting. If I shut my mind down, if I fall asleep, therefore I'm not going to be confronted with the presence of the Spirit of God. The dead are comfortable among the dead. They are defiant. That's what Legion would say. I was defiant of any restraint. Verse number 29. You have the account, and the Lord comes to rescue him, to command the unclean spirit. And Legion says, he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bands. Here's someone defiant of any restraint. He was a violent, a dangerous man. And Legion would stand up here and say, nothing could restrain me. I want to ask again the young people just to think about this for a moment or two. Do you think it's significant? The vast majority of popular movies today are marked by violence. Why is that? Violence marks the devil's work. I understand there's a place for just war. understands a place where there's going to be conflict and violence. But it's very hard to justify the violence that is on most television screens or most movie theaters on a regular basis. It is gratuitous violence. You think of the popularity of certain violent sports. Why are they popular? Because of the devil's work. Gratuitous violence, man against man, woman against woman. These are the devil's works. The godly are not violent. They are not contentious. They are not brawlers. They're marked by peace and not by violence. I'm just asking you, think it through carefully. There's a reason whereby an ungodly world will love that which is of the devil. And Legion would tell you here, there is no joy in violence. He would stand here and he'd plead with you, be done with all of that. Flee from it and pursue peace with all men. You see, there is the reality that the ungodly cannot be restrained. There's all manner of attempts. In a civilized society, there's all manner of attempts to restrain sin. These things in themselves are not necessarily wrong. The modern education movement, trying to teach people some degree of self-control, or how to conduct yourself in a world that you can be useful and productive. It's interesting that this year, actually, the 17th of January, Friday, marked 100 years after the implementation of the 18th Amendment. You might be impressed, some of the UK citizens mentioning the 18th Amendment. Prohibition. 100 years old. Lasted just over 10 years. I remember doing US history in my 10th grade here and learning new words. Bootlegging. And speakeasies. Those things that marked an attempt to restrain the evil of alcohol. And as society tried to restrain it, the wicked people, they broke the chains. Because wickedness is not restrainable ultimately by social reform. It doesn't mean society lose all laws. That's not the point. It's an illustration, please understand. It's an illustration. An illustration that all of the attempts to restrain wickedness do not get to the heart. Sin is only dealt with when the heart is dealt with. And the only one who can deal with the heart is God. And so whilst these things may be commendable, silver ring movements, temperance movements, drug rehabilitation programs, they may all be commendable, they may all have some impact on a societal level, ultimately they do not get to the heart of the problem. That's what we do. Because we bring the gospel of Christ to bear. One of the great challenges Christian parents face is that for a season they're able to put chains upon their children. Because you understand what I'm talking about here? Not literal chains. If your parents are chaining you, please come and speak to me. Okay? It's a metaphor. It's a picture. And there are restraints placed. Parents hold on to Wi-Fi codes. And they turn off Wi-Fi at certain times. Or they don't give permission to do certain things at certain times. There are chains and there are restraints. But one of the tragedies that Christian parents realize is that over time, the restraints are broken and the chains are broken. And we as parents must remind ourselves continually that the only way to change conduct is from the inside out. We need God to change people's hearts. It is right to restrain people from sin. I'm just illustrating things. It is right, parents, it is right to keep your children from sin. That is proper, it is right, don't stop doing it, but realize that as you do so, you are impotent to change the heart. You may conform conduct, but unless God deals with their hearts, you will eventually find them breaking those restraints. Legion is preaching a sermon here, isn't he? Demon-possessed, dwelling among the tombs, defiant of any restraint. I'm distressed at my condition. Go back to Mark chapter 5, because Mark gives a detail here. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 and the verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Legion, I believe, more than likely with tears in his eyes, would reflect upon his past, and he would stand here and say, I was a distressed man, I knew no happiness. My life was marked by sleeplessness night and day, by sobbing, crying, and by self-harm. I cut myself with stones. This was my life. How many people in our cities could we write these words in a true description of their present experience? I've said the reality of demon possession may change, but the influence of the devil is still present in the hearts of those who are the children of disobedience. And dear soul, let me warn you, there is no joy in walking with the devil. No joy at all. Just misery. Sleeplessness and depression and self-harm and self-destruction. How many celebrities find their name plastered across the newspapers, having ruined their lives? It's actually easy today to demonstrate from popular social media and to show you here are multiple testimonies of the ruin that is found in sin. And Leeds is just one among a number who would say time and time again, beware the culture of the celebrity. This is where they end up. Joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in walking with God. Joy is not found in living with the devil. It's misery to chase false gods. I wrote a little, just a hand note in my notes this morning. I'm just sitting in the chair, preparing for this morning's meeting, thinking about some of you here in this very gathering, and the thought came to me, sadly, some of you will find this out for yourself. You won't listen to what I'm saying right now. You'll think I'm just old, or pastored or dull and lifeless. Why would you bother spoiling my fun? You're just a killjoy. You're an old Puritan. What are you doing trying to spoil my fun? And the tragedy is, some of you believe that this morning, probably. And you're going to go into the world, and you're going to pursue the world, walking with the devil, and it will come to the point that you realize, oh, I've just proved what the pastor said about walking with the devil. Perhaps the Lord may arrest your thoughts today. Legion would say, he saw me. Very quick in the second place, he would say, he spoke to me. Oh, clearly I spoke first. Clearly, Legion addresses the Lord first. He knew that he was Son of God. Verse 28, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God Most High? But yet the Lord speaks to him. I read the account a number of times this morning again. There is only one place where direct speech is recorded from Jesus in this portion. In Luke's account. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? What is thy name? We know elsewhere he commanded the devils to come out of Legion. We understand that. But as Luke gives his account, he's showing the Son of God Most High having the interest to ask this man his name. What is thy name? That's a personal thing. Everybody else, they would call him names. they would stay clear. The Lord comes alongside and says, "What is thy name?" The Lord is drawing out of the legion a confession, a recognition of his hopelessness, a realization of who he is. And the Lord can perhaps come to some of you today and say, "What is your name?" Because right now, your name, it means sin, it means rebellion, it means defiance. But the Lord is concerned, and he is willing to come alongside and say to you, "What is your name?" As the Lord speaks to Legion, he shows his compassion. Verse 19 of Mark chapter 5, it says this. In the instruction to go, Jesus suffered him not, said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." These words, "What is your name?" These are words of compassion to your soul today. In Luke chapter 8, you have in verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes." In verse 37, "He went up into the ship and returned back again." In verse 22, the Lord says, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." I believe with all my heart that the Lord is crossing that lake for one reason only: to save Legion. He crossed the lake. Oh yes, and the disciples are taught a wonderful lesson in the storm. But the Lord is sovereignly going to seek the sheep that is lost. He's going sovereignly to rescue Legion in all of his misery. And I think Legion would stand here and he would say, "If the Lord has mercy on me, he'll have mercy on you." I think he would stand here and say, "Our Lord is full of mercy, full of compassion. And not one of you here should believe that you're too hard for the Lord to save. He's mercy upon the worst of sinners. Why would you bother dealing with Legion?" And the Lord is pleased to have compassion toward him. Words of compassion and words of authority. The Lord undoubtedly displays his Godhead in the words that he spoke. He commands them to go out, and they go out. And the Lord shows his sovereignty over the devils and his power to rescue a sin-sick soul. He is the Son of the Most High God, and he is the Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, we have the account of the Lord taking our likeness, that he would just through death destroy him that had the power of death, that is a devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ's words, they indicate his compassion and his authority. Legion would also say, he would say, "He saved me." You may ask Legion what it meant to be saved. Well, he would say, "I was certainly saved from the devil, saved from destruction, saved from damnation. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The legion within Legion are going to the abyss, and without Christ, Legion is going there with them. He knows what it is to be saved. The evidence is verse number 35. What happens when Legion is saved? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. This violent man is now a man marked by peace and calmness and with a desire to learn from Christ. There is no such thing as someone who is saved by God's grace who does not sit at Christ's feet, who does not sit under Christ's word, who does not want to learn of Christ and learn more about the gospel. He is sitting. He is suited, verse 35. He is clothed. Nakedness after the fall was a mark of the fallen shame. They were naked and they were ashamed. This matter of clothing is indication that in Legion's experience the effects of the fall have been reversed. public nakedness is shameful. Men and women. And when God saves, he reversed the effect of the fall. But of course, there is a spiritual application here, because in our clothing there is the demonstration of us receiving the garments of salvation, Christ's righteousness. The garments of sin are removed and we're given a new garment. Christ is our garment. He is our covering. He's sitting, he's suited, and he's sober-minded. He's in his right mind. Darkness to the truth of God, confusion of thought in his past, is now marked by a rightness of mind. He knows right from wrong. He thinks clearly regarding sin and the Savior. This is what God does when he saves a soul. And finally, Legion would say, he sent me. Legion would have said, I believe, that I would have stayed with the Lord, but the Lord had a task for me to do. Verse 38. The man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might with him, but Jesus sent him away. And the task was to go and tell, show the great things that God had done for him. I wonder again, would Legion at this point stop? And perhaps with eyes filling up with tears, he would come to the point and say, to think the Lord would use a man like me. A violent, wretched man, marked by all of these things, and now the Lord's going to use me to share abroad the truth regarding himself. You see, no believer should ever forget that you've a story to tell. Every one of us saved by grace, we've a story to tell. Why are you here today? What are you doing here, sitting and clothed and in your right mind? You're here because Jesus hath done great things for you. Did you forget that? Did you go up this morning, get yourself dressed and come out to church? And did you forget that Jesus had done great things for me? I didn't think of that yesterday consciously, not in the morning. Got up, read a Bible, prayed, did my normal routine. I didn't stop to think about what the Lord had done for me. We're prone to be forgetful. You have a story to tell. And here, Legion would say, I was speaking on behalf of the king. The word publish used in verse number 39 is the word for the herald. Not my own words, but I'm going to speak the words of the king. I'm going to talk about the Savior who does great things. And I'm going to talk about the Savior who's done great things for me. Publish, make known about a person, namely Jesus, his person and his work. And about a Savior who deals with us personally, how great things Jesus had done unto him. The personal work of Christ in our souls. This is what we can share with people. Well, preacher, I can't explain the great doctrines of the gospel. But you can say, I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I live. I was deaf, but now I hear. I was dominated by the devil, but now I'm free. You can share these things with those who want to know the reason for the hope within you. You can tell them about the great things Jesus has done for your soul. So that souls would marvel, that they would see Jesus, Lord and God, that they would see his power, his compassion, his authority, and his glorious victory. Why does the Lord tell Legion to go and publish these things? So that others would trust in him. We're going to see in future accounts that there are those who hear of Jesus and they come to trust in Jesus. It is the Lord's purpose that sinners would hear of him, believe in him, and be saved by him. Legion is not today in the abyss. He's not in purgatory.
He's sitting with the Son of the Most High God. He's a sinner saved by grace, kept by grace, who right now is praising the Lamb that was slain. May we be part of that company. Let's close in a word of prayer. The eternal God and our Father in heaven, we humbly confess afresh our unworthiness of your grace. We thank you, Lord, that many of us can think of a time when, as it were, Jesus crossed a lake just for us. We thank you for those times, O Lord, when you came deliberately to rescue a soul from the darkness of their sin. Many of us can stand today and say, I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We pray, O Lord, that others in this company, that even today will be the day when Christ has crossed the lake to find them in their lost condition. May even some return tonight with a new heart, a new nature, sitting clothed in the right mind. O Lord, we praise you that you're mighty and able to save. Bless us, help in the season of prayer that follows. And for those who must take their leave, may they leave with thy blessing resting and abiding upon them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.